I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4, we begin reading at verse 13. This is on page 1197. We're looking at this portion of Scripture in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. As it continues to explain man's deliverance, particularly this evening, how man is saved through faith in Christ Jesus. So be reading from Romans 4, starting at verse 13. We'll read to the end of the chapter. We're going to be looking especially at verses 18 through 25. So Romans 4, beginning at verse 13. Hear now the word of our God. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And thus ends the reading of God's word tonight. May he add his blessing to it. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 7. We have question and answers 20, 21, 22, and 23. We're only going to read the first three. The last, of course, is the Apostles' Creed, which we confessed together earlier in our service. So we're reading question and answers 20, 21, and 22. In question 20, we are asked, are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. Question 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. Question 22, what then must a Christian believe? Answer, everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt, and confessed throughout the world. And of course, that creed then is the Apostles' Creed, which we had confessed. And that ends our reading from the confessions here tonight. Again, we're looking especially this evening at Romans 4, verses 18 through 25. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you just have to believe. Have you ever said that before to someone? Maybe to a coworker or a friend? Maybe you were talking to someone about something of the difference Jesus had made in your life, and then this person explained how they couldn't really understand what you were saying and how you could ever get to that situation, and so you just look at them and you say, you just have to believe. Or perhaps on another time you were trying to explain something the Bible taught. Maybe you were trying to explain creation or who Jesus is, that he's God and man. And this person says, I don't have any idea how you can believe that or how you can see that, how that makes any sense. And you try your best to explain it all, but then you just come to the dead end, as it were, and you say, you just have to believe. You just have to believe. We're all curious creatures, and there are always more questions than there are answers, and so there always seems to arise that inevitable situation where the answers are no longer coming, where the words sort of fail, and we say, you just have to believe. It shows us something of the necessity of faith, that there comes a point in time where we have to believe, we have to have faith. We can't explain it all perfectly. We can't lay it out particularly. Even though we have all these questions, we just have to let them die and believe. It also shows us something of the difficulty of faith, doesn't it? You very well know in your own life that you would perhaps like more answers that you were given and you were called, even in that situation, yet to have faith despite the hardships, despite all your curiosity, to just to continue to believe. It is difficult to believe at times. It is challenging to believe at times because we desire to know more, to understand more. Well, the need for faith and the challenge of faith is only even more serious when we come then to look even at Lord's Day 7 tonight, where we come to realize that faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. That we're not saved by our works, that it's not anything that we can do, it's all what Jesus does, and that we have to believe in him. It's even more important then to realize that we have to believe, that we have to trust, despite all our questions, despite all our fears, that we continue to believe. Not only that we believe in him, but even to make sure that we have the right kind of faith in him. The Catechism is asking the question, what is true faith? Because there can be false faith in Jesus. We can have the false kind of faith. So even the importance then, not only of faith, but having the right kind of faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at here tonight. To look at the kind of faith we must have in Jesus in order to be saved. In Romans 4, Paul is concerned to prove that we are not saved on the basis of the law. That Abraham, for instance, shows we are saved only through faith. And as Paul makes that point, that only through faith are we saved, he also makes clear then that the faith Abraham had is the faith that you and I must have. That Abraham is to be our father in the faith, that we, like Abraham's children, should emulate, that we should imitate his faith. And so we see here tonight that Abraham's faith is an example of the faith that we need in order to be saved. Abraham's faith is an example of the faith we need to be saved. And as we look at Abraham's faith, we want to notice three things about it. First of all, the confidence of his faith. Secondly, the conviction of his faith. And then finally, the conclusion of his faith. So Abraham's faith's confidence, conviction, and conclusion. Well, most of us tonight, I trust, are quite familiar with the story of Abraham. We know a lot about him. We enjoy reading about his life. We our children like to sing Father Abraham. We enjoy reading about him because his life is so remarkable. We know that he faced many challenges. He had God come to him, and God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He called him to leave behind all his family, all his friends, to leave his native country, to leave everything that he had ever known, to go and wander around in a foreign land of a different culture and a different language, and to live in a tent his entire life long, to not have his own home, to not even own a square foot of land to call his own. He was just wandering around, freely wandering around in this foreign land, and he was childless, as you well know. He had no children. He had no one to inherit his possessions. He explained to God in Genesis 15 that so far as it was at that time, the only one to inherit his stuff would be this servant, Eliezer, who wasn't even of his own flesh and blood. A different person, a stranger, as it were, was going to receive all that he owned when he died because he had nobody to follow him. And God, of course, put this all before him, called him to do all this, and to do it on the basis of this promise that God would give the land to his descendants someday, and that God would give him offspring, and that from him would come many nations, and to those many nations would come blessing through him. Abraham did all these things, as you well know, because he believed in God. He heard the word, he heard the promises, and he went and lived this kind of life, trusting that God would do it. And what's so remarkable about all of this, of course, is that Abraham received this word from God and these promises of God when he was 75 years old. 75 years old, when he first had God come to him, when God had revealed this promise to bless the nations through him, to bring forth offspring. And it was only 25 years later, when he was 100 years old, when Sarah was 90, that God only started to fulfill these promises by giving him Isaac. For 25 years, Abraham was forced to live with only this promise, while to all earthly appearances, there was not a chance that the promise would ever be fulfilled. You see, that's why Paul writes here in Romans 4 that Abraham hoped against hope. Abraham had a confident, hopeful faith. It was a faith that hoped against hope. He had this deep, abiding confidence that God is absolutely true to his promises. Just think for a moment with me, brothers and sisters, about what it must have been like for Abraham. Everything he saw with his eyes, everything he felt with his hands, directly contradicted what God had said. God had said, you're going to have offspring, and Abraham could look at his own body, and he could look at the body of his wife, and he could see there, it is utterly impossible. I am a dead man. My wife is a dead man. Paul writes that his body was as good as dead. He was 100 years old. Abraham could look at his own body and say that I am reproductively dead. I cannot have children. He could look at his wife. He could look at Sarah. And Sarah was not only a woman who was barren, but she was also beyond the age of bearing children. Paul uses a word here of Sarah that doesn't only mean barrenness, but really literally means deadness. He says Sarah's womb was dead. And it stresses there that there was nothing, absolutely nothing in Abraham's life that gave him reason to believe God's promises. God, as it were, showed him nothing in his present life to emphasize that this was going to happen. This was going to be given to him in the future. Eventually, he received the sign of circumcision as a sign and seal of the promise and so forth. But if Abraham looked around him, there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that showed that God was going to do what he said. And yet, Abraham continued to believe. He continued to have a confidence in the word of God. He had a confidence that God was going to do what he said. And notice here that Abraham is not said to have ignored what was going on in his life. But Paul says that Abraham considered his body. Abraham looked at his own body. He evaluated his own body. Abraham thought about his own body. And he knew that it was physically impossible for his body. And he considered Sarah's body. He thought about it. He looked at it. He considered it. And he knew that Sarah's body was as good as dead. He didn't ignore what life was showing him. You know, sometimes we can talk as if that's what faith does. Faith just ignores what the world shows. No. Faith sees. Faith acknowledges. Faith acknowledges the reality of life in this world. But faith, you see, still has confidence, even though that everything else in our life might seem to be saying something different. That's what it was for Abraham. Everything in his life was saying something different than what God said. And yet Abraham continued to believe. Now, does that mean his faith was a blind leap? People often talk like that, don't they? That the faith is this blind leap. And sometimes Christians can give themselves over to saying the same thing. Oh yeah, faith is a blind leap. No, it's not. In the Bible, faith is not a blind leap. Faith is a confident leap forward on the basis of God's word. Faith presses on beyond what we see all around us because it has the word of God. You embrace the word of God. You embrace his promises. You embrace his word of truth. And you trust in them. You have a confidence in the word of God that will not be shaken by anything else in this life. Notice what the catechism says. True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God says in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance. It is a confidence created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that not only others but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and been granted salvation. It's this confidence that this is mine, even though all the rest of my life might seem to be saying something different. It's a confidence that this is mine because God has said so. Listen to what Calvin had to write on this passage. He says, "Let us remember that the condition of us all, the condition of all of us here tonight, is the same as that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He promises immortality. We're surrounded by mortality and corruption. He declares that he counts us just. We are covered with sins. He testifies that he's propitious and kind toward us. Outward judgments threaten his wrath." You see what Calvin's saying here? Calvin is saying, even as we live in this world as Christians, everything we see directly contradicts what God says. When you look at your life, you see your sin when God says you're forgiven. You look at your life and you see hurt, you see pain, you see loss, you see death, you see brokenness, and yet God says you are whole, you are clean, you are pure, you are alive. And Calvin there is saying, don't you realize then that this faith that God calls for, this faith that Abraham expresses and that we're to express, is one that has confidence in the word of God, no matter what or how things may look out there. So that you say to yourself, it doesn't matter that I'm sick and going to die, I am still alive in Jesus because God has said so. So that you say to yourself, it doesn't matter that I am experiencing the consequences of my sin right now, because God has said that in Jesus I am free from condemnation and I am never going to hell. See, faith has this confidence such that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what else is going on in our life. We say, but God will be true and his word is true to me and this is mine. You know, that's what doesn't make sense to the world. The world looks to us and they see our faith and they say, that's ridiculous. That is the silliest thing I ever heard, because when I look at your life, that is not what I see. You see, that's the point. Faith embraces what is not seen. Faith lays hold of these promises that are not yet seen in our life. And faith keeps its confidence in those things that we do not see, knowing that God will be true. And so, true faith, real faith in Jesus, has this confidence, this unshaken confidence that lives and abides inside of us. But then secondly, it also has this great conviction. If you look at verses 20 and 21, we read that no unbelief made him, Abraham, waver. No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham was a man of great conviction. His faith was one of great conviction. He not only hoped against hope, he not only had this confidence, but he had this conviction in God himself, this conviction that God could do what he had said. Now, in reading this, some of us might be tempted to think Paul's sort of glossing over Abraham's life just a little bit. Because, as you well may know, there were at least a few times in Abraham's life where he seemed to give in to doubt. We read of that time he goes to Egypt because there's a famine, and he passes off Sarah as his sister, jeopardizing the covenant family, jeopardizing God's promises. The same thing happened with Abimelech. He pretends that Sarah's his sister, and Abimelech takes Sarah. And only by God's intervention does nothing happen between them, and Sarah's brought back to Abraham. And then you see, even when God has given this promise of a child, Abraham seeks to have that child by means of Hagar. And then even when God had given this promise of a child, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That's what Genesis 17 tells us, that God said, you're going to have a child, and Abraham fell down on his face and he laughed. And so we might wonder, how can you say here, Paul, that Abraham was this man of great conviction, this great certain conviction in the power of God, when we read these other stories where he, you know, seemed to give in to doubt and try to gain these things by his own power? Well, in this verse, Paul is using a word that speaks of being double-minded, having two minds, having a mind that refuses to acknowledge God's power while having a mind that believes in God's power. And Paul's saying, that wasn't Abraham. Abraham didn't have this conviction inside of him that God couldn't do it, while also having this conviction that God could do it. But Abraham, despite his doubts, despite, you know, the weaknesses that you see, Abraham still was a man that had this centered focus, this conviction that God would do it, that God could do it, that God would do it. Abraham, in the words of another commentator, avoided a deep-seated and permanent attitude of distrust in relationship to God and his promises. You see, and Paul is saying Abraham didn't live in distrust of God, but he lived in this strong, trustful conviction in the power of God, even though there were these moments of doubt and these moments where he gave in to weakness. And that's why we're told he grew in his faith. See, this is what happens with true faith as well. It's sorely tested at times. It might be afflicted with doubts here and there, now and again, but ultimately, this true faith that has this conviction grows stronger in those convictions as it faces hardships. You see, faith is like our muscles. Children, do you know how your muscles get bigger? Do you know how you can get bigger muscles like your dad or your mom? You get bigger muscles as you lift heavy things, because as you lift heavy things and do hard things, you stress your muscles. Physicians tell us you even tear your muscles. You kind of rip your muscles a little bit. And then as you rest, your body heals those tears, heals those rips, and your muscles get bigger and they get stronger. And you see, that's the same thing about our faith. We go through hard times, we go through difficult times, and that stresses our faith. It makes it hard on our faith. Maybe even so cracks begin to show in our faith. But you see, a faith that still has this conviction in the power of God gets through those hardships, goes through those difficulties, and it gets stronger, so that when you face a difficult situation next time, you make it through a little bit easier or a little bit quicker. Or you don't despair as much, or you're not struggling with doubt as much. You see, that's what happened in Abraham's life. He was a man that had doubts. He was a man that struggled with weak faith. But because he had this sure and certain conviction that lived in his heart and his soul, he survived, and he made it through, and he grew stronger each day, so that as the years went by, he only grew more and more certain that God's power would be displayed. And think of that, 25 years of waiting, 25 years of waiting, and those 25 years were years of getting stronger and more certain. You might think the opposite, wouldn't you? You think, well, you've been waiting 25 years for God to give this. Wouldn't you grow weaker? It's never going to come. It's never going to happen. God's not going to do this for me. And yet Abraham's faith was such that said it didn't matter how much time goes by. But even the years and the decades that might go by, I will only grow in my conviction in the power of God to save and deliver me. You see, we should be encouraged by that, brothers and sisters. We should be encouraged by that. Even though our own doubts are bad and they're sinful, even though our own doubting is not a good thing, not a virtue, don't you see, God can and does still use these doubts to grow your faith. God brings even these hardships into your life so that you grow more certain in his power, so that you trust and rest more certainly in his grace. You see, these things are happening and these things plague you, not to destroy you, not to weigh you down, but because God wants you to rely in him more fully. To be stronger and stronger and stronger in your faith so that you have this unshakable conviction that Jesus Christ is yours and you are Jesus Christ's. And that should even lead us then to think for a moment, brothers and sisters, about, you know, these challenges you face, these doubts that come in your mind. Are they leading you to Jesus or are they leading you away from him? You know, it's so important for us in times of doubt and suffering to turn to Jesus. Paul is talking here about a faith that yes, it has struggles, yes, it has weaknesses, yes, it has doubts, but in those times, you see, in those moments, it turns to God, it turns to Jesus. It says, I will not rest in these doubts, I will not hold on to these doubts, but I will lay them before God so that God can take this away and so that God can make me stronger. So that instead of walking away from God in our doubts, we walk through our doubts to the God who has all power to save and deliver, to heal and to bless. You know, in your own life, are you facing a time like this right now? Then find here, encouragement here to see here in the life of Abraham that as you come to God, as you seek out Christ, even in the midst of your doubts, you can grow and you can be stronger and you can leave these fears and anxieties behind. To know that in these doubts, to go to God and wrestle with God. To wrestle with God like Jacob once wrestled with God, to hold on to God, to grapple with him and say, I will not let you go till you bless me. See, that's what true faith does. Even though we see our weakness and even though we are so filled with anxieties and fears and doubts, that we just wrestle with God and say, God, heal me and God, make me strong. True faith keeps its conviction in the power of God. Even as it preserves in its confidence in the word of God given to us. The final thing then we want to notice in our passage is how, or rather, the conclusion of such a faith. How this kind of confident, certain faith full of conviction finds this glorious gift. At the end of this chapter, Paul does something interesting. He says to us that these words, it was counted to Abraham, weren't said and written for his sakes, but they were written down for us. So not so that we could look at Abraham and think, oh, look at Abraham, what a marvelous guy, what a wondrous faith, look what he got. But Paul says, these things were written for you and for me so that we could look at Abraham and say, look, this is what Abraham got. This is the kind of faith he had. This is the confidence he had, the conviction that lived in his heart and soul. And look what he found. Look what he received from God. And Paul's saying, that was written so that you might say, that's the kind of faith I need. That's the kind of faith I have. And so this is what I have too. This is mine. See, Paul's impressing upon us, look, if you have this kind of faith, then this is what you have. This is the conclusion of your faith. You receive righteousness. The conclusion of Abraham's faith, his confident faith, his faith full of conviction, is to receive this gift of righteousness from God. And it was recorded in the pages of Scripture so that you and me, even thousands of years later, might understand that if we share Abraham's faith, if we have that same kind of faith, then we receive that same wondrous gift. Then we, you and I, receive this righteousness from God who raised Jesus from the dead. If you have Abraham's faith, you have this same blessing. You see, Paul is saying here the same thing our catechism does. The same thing our catechism says in article or question answer 20, that true faith grafts us into Christ and in him we receive all these blessings. Paul's saying in this kind of faith, in this true faith, we have Jesus. We have the blessings of Jesus Christ. If you share Abraham's faith, this is what you have. Abraham believed God, he was confident of God, certain of God's word, and he received righteousness. You have it, you receive it. Faith, this kind of faith, is what makes all the difference. But what's really interesting about what Paul does here as well is how Paul speaks of faith in God. Did you notice that here? Paul actually is speaking of faith in God. He's not speaking of faith in Jesus. He says in verse 24 that righteousness will be counted to us who believe in him, God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. We often think to ourselves, don't we, that we need to have faith in Jesus. And of course we do. You see that the majority of time in the Bible, we are called to faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead for our life, for our justification. We are repeatedly called to believe in Jesus. But here, says Paul, we need to believe, we need to have faith in God. Why does he do that? Why does he say we need to believe in God? Well, one reason is to stress how much our faith does need to be like Abraham's faith. Abraham believed in the God who raises the dead. Abraham believed in the God who brings life in the midst of death. He believed that God could give children even though he and his wife's body were dead. And Paul's saying we need to have the same faith in God, to believe in the God who raises from the dead, so that we believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead for our forgiveness, for our righteousness, for our justification. We are called to faith in Jesus, yes, but we are also called at the same time to faith in God, to this confidence and conviction in God that he really poured out all his wrath against our sins on Jesus Christ, that God, our God, really raised this Jesus from the dead as proof that his sacrifice was accepted. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so significant? I think it's significant as well because this is exactly where you and I often have the greatest trouble. If I may, you and I have a lot of trouble having faith in God. We find it easy to have faith in Jesus. We find it harder to have faith in God. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is a lot of people, and I know some of you are in this same boat, you have no problem believing that Jesus lived, that Jesus existed, that Jesus came to this world, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. You have no problem believing that. But where you have a problem, where you struggle, is believing in God. Believing that God has done this for you personally. You have a hard time believing that God sent his son for you, that God put wrath upon his son for you, that God raised his son from the dead for you. You have an easy time believing that Jesus did all this, but you have a hard time believing that God did all this for you. And that's why then you have this struggle. Am I really saved? Am I really forgiven? Yes, I know Jesus died for my sins. I know Jesus was raised from the dead. But I still have this hard time believing. Why do you have this hard time believing? Because you have a hard time having faith in God. That God did this for you. And that's what Paul is highlighting here. We need to believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead for our justification. We need to believe that God did this to Jesus for us personally. You see, that's one of the points the Catechism is also making for us. Listen to what the Catechism says. True faith is also a deep-rooted assurance that not only others, but I too, me, that I have had my sins forgiven, that I have been made forever right with God, that I have been granted salvation, that the Father has done this for me. I believe that God has done this for me. I don't just believe in Jesus having done this for people around me, people here, but I believe that the Father has done this for me, so that this faith you have in Jesus is also a faith you have in God. See, that's the importance, I think, too, of what Paul is saying here. To realize that we are called not just to faith in Jesus, but we are called to believe, to have faith in God the Father, such that we lay hold of this Christ and know that this Christ was given for me personally. so that I can have this confidence, so that I can have this conviction, this confidence and conviction in God, that I really am saved, that I really am an heir of everlasting life, that I really have been washed of all my sins, that this is all assuredly mine. No matter what this world may say, no matter how things may look. Brothers and sisters, I think that is what we really need to think about here tonight. This call to believe not only in Jesus Christ, yes, yes, to believe in Jesus Christ, that is absolutely essential, but just as much to believe in God the Father, that God the Father has done all this for you. That was the faith of Abraham. To believe in God the Father, what the God the Father was going to give, what God the Father was going to do through his Son. And it was that faith that was counted to him for righteousness. And it's that faith that God also counts to you for righteousness. So that you are truly saved. So that you are forever delivered from all wrath and judgment. And then you will one day be joined with this God and Savior in heaven. You know, we again are faced with many questions in our life. Way more questions than our answers. Questions about why we have to go through what we go through. Questions about why we have to suffer what we suffer. And we do well in those moments to think about the very answer that you are tempted to give to others when they have their questions and you don't have answers. To say, you just have to believe. And that's the thing, brothers and sisters, you just have to believe. You're saved by faith alone. Faith alone in this Christ alone. And it's a faith that's to be confident in the Word of God, promising forgiveness in life. It's a faith that's to be filled with conviction in the power of God to do this for you. If that is the kind of faith you have here tonight, then be assured that no matter your doubts, no matter your fears, no matter your worries, the conclusion of this faith you have right now is righteousness in Jesus Christ. And the God who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus is the God who will raise you from the dead to bring you everlasting life in a world of glory. Believe in this Jesus and believe in this God. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank you again tonight for your word given to us so that we might believe in Jesus Christ, so that we might as well share the faith of our father Abraham. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you might work such faith within our hearts. We pray for those that who might be struggling with worries and fears and doubts. We pray that you administer to them, Father, that you might encourage their hearts, that you might give them this confidence we considered, to give them this conviction we considered, that they, O Lord, might truly enjoy in Christ Jesus this gift of righteousness and life. Heavenly Father, work such faith within us. Keep such faith strong. Would you heal our unbelief? Would you overcome our doubts? O Lord, our God, we pray that we might truly be sons of our father Abraham who have such a faith. O Lord, our God, keep us then, we pray, in this world of difficulty so that we might be able to shut our eyes and close our ears to all that we see and to all that we hear so that our hearts instead might dwell upon and consider only the word of you, our God, and your marvelous power to do exactly what you have said. Father, bless us then that we might leave from this place in full confidence of faith to serve you joyfully with great gladness in this new week. Father, bless your people, we pray, and prosper your word to our hearts. In Christ's name we ask it all. Amen.